Today's scripture is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice said from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Ben. I apologize to those of you who were expecting a different sermon this morning and for all of those little notes on the bottom of your bulletin about Greek and Latin and English word origins. Don't worry, that sermon will come back sometime. But yesterday, in light of the school shooting in Florida, I decided that I needed to use our time together to talk with you about that event in light of our faith. How long will Christians stand by, seemingly without power or influence, while kids are being slaughtered, and while others go to school in fear, trying to learn? How long, O Lord, how long? 19 years ago, I was finishing up my divinity school time in Denver, and I was back in Hartford, Connecticut, interviewing for a job as associate conference minister. And I remember sitting down to breakfast in a hotel in Hartford and opening the morning newspaper and being shocked as I read about the shooting of 12 students and one teacher at Columbine High School. It was a pivotal moment in our nation, a moment when mass shootings in schools became normal. How long, O Lord? How long? And when I was serving in Hartford, I penned an op-ed piece for the Hartford Courant entitled "Charlton Heston is Not Moses." Now, for those of you who are not old enough to remember who Charlton Heston was, he was a movie star in the 1950s and 60s, and then he played Moses in the big Cecil B. DeMille production of The Ten Commandments. And later, after he was no longer making movies, he was president of the National Rifle Association. So here's some of what I wrote. As I read with sadness the story of yet another high school shooting, I was left thinking about the way many of us misperceive the Constitution as a sacred text that is both God-given and unchanging. The Constitution is not the Bible, and Charlton Heston is not Moses. The men who drafted the Constitution were clear about the imperfection of their effort. Amendments address the document's imperfection. That mutability is part of the genius of the Constitution and explains why it has endured for more than 200 years. We no longer count African Americans as three-fifths of a human being. We no longer deny the franchise to women. And we no longer have a poll tax. So why do we lack the courage to change the Constitution as gun violence claims the lives of young people in our city and in suburban high schools? I wrote those words 17 years ago. And nothing significant has changed. How long, O Lord? How long? Back in December of 2012, a deranged young man with a cache of semi-automatic weapons shot and killed 28 people. 28 people, many of them elementary school kids and elementary school teachers. You remember the Newtown shooting, and I do too. It's in the county where I grew up. We were outraged. President Obama spoke poignantly and eloquently and passionately. Do you remember the faces of those 20 little kids and their teachers? Even in the wake of their deaths, nothing happened to prevent further slaughter. No federal legislation to limit the kinds of firearms that are available. No waiting periods, background checks, mental illness screening. Nothing happened. And I think you and I know why. How many more school kids have to die at the hands of gunmen before we do something? How long, O Lord? How long? Why is killing innocent people seen in our country as morally acceptable? Why aren't people of faith out on the streets? Our nation has become inured to this type of terrorism, and that must end. In today's text, Jesus gives two commands at the very end of that compact reading. That one little reading that Ben offered so nicely has got the baptism of Jesus, the 40 days of Lent, and the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, all in 9 verses. So those two commands in the imperative voice are repent and believe. I want to talk about that verb to repent because it's frankly a less than useful English translation than it should be of the New Testament Greek word metanoia, which literally means a shift in thinking. Meta, like in metamorphosis. Metanoia. Noia derives from nous, mind. So a change in your thinking, a change of mind. A shift in the way you think about things. A more authentic and metaphoric translation into English for us in 21st century English might be a change of heart. And that's the first thing Jesus does in his public ministry. He calls for a change of heart in support of the kingdom of God, which stands over and against the empires of this world. And he calls on us again today to have a change of heart, to shift our thinking, to reassess and realign our positions, and to bring ourselves in alignment with God's liberating reign. If we want to be part of the kingdom movement that Jesus calls us to, we need to do some serious root-level self-examination about what causes us, especially men, to be violent, to be tightly wound, to be desperate. I mean, when was the last time you heard about a woman committing a mass shooting? Why do some American men who feel so hopeless, so aggrieved, so isolated, so aggressive, take weapons in their hands and kill scores of people? Why is that okay? We need to work on that. And that's a long-term project. But in the meantime, how about if we start by actively reducing the number of assault rifles, high-capacity magazine pistols, and other semi-automatic weapons that are available to just about anyone? In Florida, you can go out and buy any of those weapons as a 19-year-old, but you can't go out and buy a beer. The second command Jesus gives is to believe. And again, the 21st century meaning of the English word believe has precious little to do with what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying that you need to give intellectual assent to a given proposition, or a question like, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? A phrase that occurs nowhere in the Bible. Nor a laundry list of seemingly impossible things that most of us take as metaphor. That's not what believing is about. The verb in the New Testament Greek is pistuo, which is the verbal form of the noun pistis, which means faith. Now, faith is a lot more demanding than just believing. It's about trust. It's about relationship. It's like when I look into your eyes and I say, I believe in you. That's the kind of believing we're talking about. It's about relationship. And since we don't have an English word faithing, which is what pistuo would be, faithing is pretty awkward, New Testament translators generally still fall back on the verb believe. But that word for us, it's not active enough. It's not relational enough. Friends, we need to have faith in the way of Jesus, which is the way of nonviolence. We need to keep working to embrace the way of Jesus and the kingdom of God that he came to proclaim. We need to trust God and not the power brokers in the gun lobby or those politicians who feed at their trough. Yesterday, while I was writing this sermon, I made a futile search of our basement for some of the many medals and certificates I earned from the National Rifle Association back when I was a kid. I loved riflery. I owned guns, though I don't currently own any. Way back in the 60s and 70s, the National Rifle Association's mission concerned hunter safety and marksmanship. The mission and activity of the NRA changed dramatically back in the 1970s when a group within the organization wrested control and realigned their mission toward opposing any type of gun restrictions. I have no problem at all if somebody wants to have an elk rifle or a shotgun at home. And though I'm not crazy about the idea, I'm okay if you want to have a pistol that you keep in a safe at home for self-defense. That's not what we're talking about. Nobody needs an AR-15 to go and shoot a deer, especially if you want to have something to put on the table afterward. But hunter safety and marksmanship are not what the National Rifle Association is about anymore. According to Fortune magazine, pretty reliable source, the top five U.S. senators receiving contributions from the NRA include our own Cory Gardner, who has received $3.88 million from the NRA. I doubt seriously that any one of us could go and write a politician a check for $3.88 million. And in the House of Representatives, Congressman Ken Buck, whose district includes some of you who live in Windsor, among the 435 members of Congress, he comes in at number 2. With $800,554 in the most recent election. But it's not just the legislative branch. The NRA spent $11.4 million to support President Trump and $19.7 million to oppose Hillary Clinton's candidacy in the most recent election. That's over $31 million. Some people might say that we have the best government money can buy. We have a significant moral problem, my friends. Our words and our outrage are no longer enough. They don't work. It's time for action. I've actually thought about an act of civil disobedience, like getting a line of clergy who would handcuff ourselves to one another and form a line across College Avenue and lock ourselves to two lampposts on opposite sides of the road. And Carol Fox said that she was going to join in that. So, you know, that probably won't happen, but if it does, I may be calling you for bail. One thing that is happening that was launched this week by the Women's March organization is a national school walkout by teachers and students for 17 minutes on Wednesday, March 14th. My son Christopher last night reminded me that March 14th is during spring break for PSD and CSU. He has those dates memorized. It's phenomenal. So if we wanted to do something, instead of just feeling outraged and not having a place to put our outrage, instead of feeling aggrieved or instead of feeling traumatized, how about if we at Plymouth were to create a community-wide teach-in? Maybe on that day, maybe the week after, I don't know. It could be a time when we invite PSD and Front Range and CSU teachers and students and people from other congregations and people from the community at large to come and learn about reducing gun violence. What if we invited both of our U.S. senators to come here that day? What if we invited our congressional representatives, our state representatives? Are you with me? We know how to create really good programs here at Plymouth. How about if we created one that would actually affect big social change right in our community and maybe have a ripple effect? I'm looking for people to help organize and lead this. And if you're interested, please put a note in the offering tray or write it on that little red friendship pad that gets passed back and forth. And let me know you're interested. Repent and believe. Change your heart and trust in Christ. Work for the kingdom, God's liberating reign, for it is the hope of the world. I leave you this morning with a poem by William Stafford called The Way It Is, which is remarkably similar to the invisible string that I read for the kids this morning. And as you hear this short poem, think about the thread that weaves you and God and community into relationship and binds us all together. There's a thread you follow. It goes among things that change, but it doesn't change. People wonder about what you're pursuing. You have to explain about the thread, but it's hard for others to see. While you hold it, you can't get lost. Tragedies happen. People get hurt or die. And you suffer and get old. Nothing you do can stop time's unfolding. You don't ever let go of the thread. Amen.